Thanks for joining us for today's message. Listen in as we read God's Word and see how it applies to our lives. We're always encouraged to know that God is using this ministry to touch the lives of people from our community and the world. If that's you and you have a story to share, please email us at info@newlife4kokomo.org. If you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can do so by giving online at www.newlife4kokomo.org to help us bring messages like this one to you each and every week. Thanks again for joining us, and prepare your heart to hear from the Word of God.
About renewing our passion. And I want to renew my passion for ministry. That's what it's all about for me, to have the passion that the Lord wants me to have for ministry. And passion is not just an emotion. I think oftentimes when we think of that word passion, we think of it in terms of an emotion. But passion is complete dedication and commitment to a cause. Complete dedication and commitment to a cause. Not being satisfied until the mission is complete. Being wholly dedicated with everything we have and everything that we are to what the goal is. And in the first Sunday of the month, I shared the message, What I Work For, which was a message about my core values, who I am and what's important to me and what drives me. And if you weren't able to be here for that message, it was on Labor Day, so many of you might not have been here. I encourage you to listen to it on the internet, on a website, or get a copy of it from the office. You can order it back at the Welcome Center, and I believe that'll be revealing to you. And then the second Sunday of the month, we talked about Andrew, one of the first disciples of Jesus who was nicknamed the Bringer because he brought his brother Simon, and then he brought the lad with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he was always bringing people to Jesus. And we talked about how we need to be like him, and we wanted the following Sunday to be an Andrew Sunday, and it was, and people came, and there are people that are here this morning who were here for the first time that Sunday morning. We thank God for you, and thank God that you are here. And then we talked the following Sunday on that Bringer Sunday about in Christ alone and how our faith and our life and our basis for knowing that we have eternal life is in Christ alone. Not in anything we do, not in who our name is, not in what our actions are, but by putting our faith in Christ, we receive new life. And then last Sunday we talked about the mission of new life. We said the mission of new life. Okay, folks, I've been here almost 4 years. You can help me now. The mission of new life is to help people to new life in Jesus. Help them in worship and... You know, that sounded just about like you don't quite believe in it. So we're going to do it again. The mission of new life is to help people and to help them and to help them. Well, you don't quite sound as excited as a football team before they're getting ready to play, but that was better. So I won't do like Children's Church and make you do it one more time. But that's biblical. Helping people to turn their lives to Jesus Christ. Helping people to touch the Father in worship. Helping people to team with one another in healthy relationships and become leaders in the body of Christ. All of that is biblical, and that is the way in which we express the mission of our church. So now, the next logical question is, okay, I know what the mission is. How are we going to get there? If that's the goal, how am I going to get there? You know, you look up on MapQuest. You look up on a AAA to get a triptych. You can do it the old-fashioned way and go to the store and get a Rand McNally Atlas and thumb through the maps. But most of the time when you're taking a trip, you got to have a plan. You got to know how you're going to get going, where you're going. I remember when I first started to learn how to drive, and I was probably, I don't know, 16 or 17 years old when I took my first solo trip to Indianapolis. And I was going to go around the west side and meet somebody over on the west side of Indianapolis. And my dad told me, he said, now when you go down 31 and then you get on 465, when you get a certain ways, you're going to have to be careful and watch, because to stay on the 465 you want to stay on, it'll be like you're taking an exit, or else you will be on 65 headed to Chicago. I didn't do that day. I've done it another day where I was just kind of daydreaming and I missed the exit that would keep me on the loop, 465, and I ended up, you know, heading to Chicago, and I was in Lebanon before I could turn around and get back, you know. If you're going to go somewhere, you need to know where you're going and you need to know how you're going to get there. So where we are going is our mission, to help people turn the corner, touch the Father, and team with one another. But how are we going to get there? How do we accomplish this mission? How do we accomplish this mission. What steps do we take? Now, we could list many things to do as far as strategy. And we've got a lot of things in our minds and in our hearts, and some we're actually doing even now that are methods and that are strategy and that are techniques and tactics as to how we want to do. But you know something? Methods change. Just like music changes and styles change. Methods change. And so I don't want to talk just about methods. I don't want to talk about, we're going to have this kind of outreach and that kind of outreach. But there's a verse of Scripture that is changeless. And I believe this Scripture is a key verse for my life and for my ministry. And this verse tells us how we're going to accomplish the mission. All right? Not necessarily methods, but the unchanging way to accomplish our mission. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. And I might say these are still the gifts Christ gives to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers' responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work. Who does God's work? God's people. Funny thing, it doesn't say the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers do God's work. We do God's work when we equip the church to do God's work. If we cannot get the church to do God's work, then we're not doing God's work. And build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So Christ has given us five gifts. All right? I believe He's given His church as a whole, and I believe His desire is to give every church, every local church, five gifts. And as these gifts are released and flourish in ministry, then our mission will be accomplished. The way we've stated is for our church, but Wanda shared this morning that her sister felt that's the mission for the whole church, and it really is. Because we gave other examples of how other people word the same thing. We've just worded it uniquely to our situation. But this is now the vision. The mission is where we're going. The vision is how we're going to get there. So it's not necessarily the kind of outreach we're going to have on two Saturdays a month. This is the vision of what the church is supposed to look like so that we can go where He's told us to go in terms of helping people turn the corner, touch the Father, and team with one another. So let's look at these five. First, He lists the apostle. Now, I believe many of these five gifts, if not all of these five gifts, have been misunderstood. And where there is misunderstanding, there is misteaching. I may say some things today that you agree with. I may say some things today that you don't agree with. And maybe you don't agree with them because you were taught something else before. Just see if we're all said and done and you still disagree, we can love one another and be wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ. But I'm going to tell you what I truly believe about these gifts, and I believe it's been misunderstood by the church, and so it's been mistaught, I believe, by the church. I may give you some new things to think about today, but this is how I see it according to my study of the Scripture and ministry. Now, some people call themselves apostle, and they have put that name on their stationery and on their announcements and on their posters for their ministry. You know, the title doesn't matter, folks. The title really doesn't matter, and what anybody calls themselves does not matter. Jesus had John write a letter to the church in Ephesus, and it's found in the book of Revelation. It's one of the seven letters of the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, I know, this is Jesus speaking to this church. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. And then look at this. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles, but they are not. You have discovered they are liars. The same is true today. There are people who say they are an apostle and they gather a following. So there are some people who recognize that they are not apostles and they see false apostles and they see false teaching about apostles. And so they're afraid to say that anybody's an apostle and they're afraid to recognize any kind of apostolic ministry at all. And then I found other people who say, well, there is apostolic ministry today and there are people who are doing apostolic ministry, but they are not apostles. And the question comes into my mind, If they're doing apostolic ministry, then why are they not apostles? You know? So even though it's misused, let's not be afraid. Have you ever known anybody to, and you say, well, maybe there are people who are apostles, but they misused the office of an apostle, and so we need to not refer to anybody as an apostle. Have you ever known any evangelists who have misused their office and their position? Has that made the church afraid to call people evangelists? Have you ever known any pastors who have misused and abused the office and the position? And yet we call almost everybody pastor. So don't be afraid of the ministry. It's one of Christ's gifts to the church, and if we don't have it, we're lacking. Now let me give you a definition. A group got together back in 2003 and studied this whole idea of apostleship, and they came up with this definition. Biblical apostolic ministry is marked by God-sent, church-recognized leaders whose ministry, through the anointed proclamation of the gospel, with accompanying signs and wonders, results in the expansion of the kingdom of God. I want that to happen. I want the kingdom of God to grow, and I want signs and wonders to take place. Now, let me say this. As it relates to all five of these gifts, I'm referred to as a senior pastor, I'm referred to as a lead pastor, a pastor, whatever. You know, in every single local church, whether they have staff members, whether they have multiple pastors on staff or not, there's one guy who's referred to as the senior pastor or the lead pastor. Even all of the associate pastors on staff, we always call them pastor, pastor so-and-so. I want to kind of throw some cold water in your face today. Sometimes the people that we call pastors are not pastors. Not because they're not ministers, not because they're not called, not because they're not God's servants, but they're not pastors. They might be one of these other four gifts. But we've just, in 2,000 years of church history, we've gotten to the place where we call everybody that's in leadership almost a pastor. They're serving in a traditional role of leadership in the church, and we've come to call that pastor, but they may be one of the others. He or she may be a teacher, they may be an evangelist, whatever they are, they need to recognize the others, and all five of these gifts are needed in the body. The church will not accomplish its mission. I do not believe we will accomplish our mission of helping people turn the corner, touch the Father, and team with one another if we don't have all five of these gifts operating in the church. If we're deficient in a gift, we'll be deficient in fulfilling our mission. Look at verse 13 again of Ephesians chapter 4. Until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Paul is saying we will not be mature. We will not measure up to the full and complete standard of Christ. We will not accomplish unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son until we see Christ's gifts operating in the church. So there's got to be an apostle. Now, don't think that the lead pastor's got to be the apostle. See, we have gotten this thing where we think, whoa. I remember when I was in Bible college, one of my teachers was talking about, you know, how we honor different people and honor different gifts and kind of how things were done there at the Bible college. She says, you know, have you ever noticed when missionaries come by? They're always like up here. Missionaries. Wow. And then when evangelists come by, you know, they're kind of like right here. They're close to missionaries. They're great and awesome. And then there's pastors. Pastors really deserve respect. And he says, then there's the teachers, and we're just kind of here doing our thing. Now, whether that was because he felt slighted or whatever, or didn't feel appreciated, but do you know that there's some truth in that, that if you do believe in apostles, when you see one and recognize one and think someone, you think, whoa, apostle. You know what? Apostle with underwear. Because the apostle wears underwear. And he's just an individual like anyone else who happens to be that particular gift to the body, and he may not even be, he or she may not even be on staff, and they may not get any pay, and they may not get any recognition publicly, but they can still be an apostle. So whoever the particular lead pastor is, whatever gift the lead pastor is, he or she may be predominantly any one of these five. You can have a lead pastor who's a great teacher, but the church doesn't grow, and people go, why in the world doesn't our church grow? Our pastor is such a great teacher. It's because he's a teacher. He might not be a pastor. He might not be a counselor. He might not know how to love people. He doesn't know how to structure ministry. He's not a real evangelist who can win anybody to the Lord, but he's a great teacher. And the reason why he's such a great teacher and the church doesn't grow is because there's only one of these five gifts operating. Do you understand what I'm saying? And a pastor can be a wonderful pastor. He can be a counselor. He can be a lover. He can love to, he can go to the hospitals 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week, and just spend all his time in the hospital. And so he doesn't spend much time studying or preparing to preach because he just loves to be in the hospital, and he loves to visit, and he loves to wrap his arms around people and pray and cry. And he is a pastor, but the church isn't growing. Why? Because the church is missing the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the teacher. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay? So, an apostolic leader will gather with the ministry team, whether they're staff or volunteers, at regular intervals to see what they're doing to accomplish the mission. How are we accomplishing our mission? How are we doing? Are we getting there? Now, in the scripture, there were several people who were named as apostles. Jesus was actually called an apostle in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. He named 12 to be an apostle. Then Matthias replaced Judas. And the book of Acts tells us Barnabas, Andronicus, James the brother of Jesus, Titus, Epaphroditus, Silas, Timothy, Apollos, and even Junia, a female apostle listed in Scripture. And even more places, the same Greek word is used, but it's translated into a different English word, bringing the total number of apostles named in Scripture to more than 20. So there was more than just the 12. And nowhere in the Bible does it say Christ stopped giving apostles. Nowhere does it say he would stop giving apostles. And, are there apostles today? Absolutely, I believe there are apostles today. And I believe there's an apostle today that's well known, and he's called a pastor. I believe there are two apostles today that they're extremely well known, and they're called pastors, but they're not pastors. And I've had a little argument with some people, a friendly argument with some folks about, church structure, and how I believe that our larger church, our larger fellowship, the whole Assemblies of God could be structured differently. Now, God's blessed this church. This church, the Assemblies of God that we're a part of last year, was the fastest growing denominational church in the country. Woo! Now, before you get too excited, our growth rate was 1.8%. So, pardon me for not getting too excited. We're number one, 1.8%. Hey, listen, if we spend all our time getting happy about that, we're going to forget that, 98.2%, that's how much further we got to go. So to me, it's terribly lacking, and I think there need to be a lot of changes to make, but most people don't ask me. But anyway, I talk to these people about it, and I give them examples, and I ask them a question. How many know who Tommy Barnett is? You ever heard of the name Tommy Barnett? Okay, Tommy Barnett, for those of you who don't know, is the lead pastor of First Assembly of God in Phoenix, Arizona. They have about 15,000 people there in worship this morning in three or four different services. And they just have all kinds of ministry, and it's phenomenal, it's fantastic, and it's wonderful. And I ask people, I say, does Tommy Barnett pastor Phoenix First Assembly? And they say, yes. And I turn around and I say, you're wrong. Tommy Barnett does not pastor Phoenix First Assembly of God. Tommy Barnett is there this morning, probably, even though he's probably gone many Sundays, he's probably there this morning teaching and preaching in all of those services. Tomorrow he's going to leave Phoenix. He's going to get on a plane. He's going to go to Georgia, or he's going to go to California, or he's going to go to Korea, or somewhere in the world from Monday through Wednesday, Tommy Barnett is going to be out speaking to preachers. He's going to be doing ministers' conferences. He's going to be encouraging ministers, training ministers, trying to impart his vision into other ministers. By Wednesday or Thursday, he's going to go to Los Angeles, where his son is pastoring the Dream Center in Los Angeles, Matthew Barnett. And he's going to spend Thursday, Friday, and most of Saturday there with Matthew, helping him in his outreaches, getting on TBN, taping the half-hour program, giving all the testimonies so more money can come in to operate the funds of the Dream Center. Sometime Saturday, he's going to work his way back to Phoenix so that he can preach there on Sunday morning, and then on Monday he leaves and it starts all over again. How many of you here believe Tommy Barnett pastors the people of Phoenix First Assembly of God? He does not. Is that a slam? Absolutely not. Tommy Barnett's an apostle. He's an apostle. He's leading ministry far beyond where he is and training and raising up and setting free many other ministers. There's some guy, I even forgot what his name is now. I think it's Lane, but I can't remember if Lane is his first name or his last name. I don't even remember. I looked it up on the website a couple weeks ago. He's the pastor of Phoenix First Assembly. Nobody knows his name. Why do I say he's the pastor? He doesn't preach every Sunday, but he's the guy who makes sure the place runs when Tommy's gone. He makes sure everybody else is doing their jobs when Tommy's gone. I could say the same thing about Yonggi Cho. Anybody ever heard the name Yonggi Cho? Seoul, Korea, largest church in the world, 800,000 members. They got a sanctuary that seats 20,000. They have 7 services on Sunday. That means they can have 140,000 people worshiping in church on Sunday. How do they have a church of 800,000 with 140,000 people in church? Because there's small groups all over the place. How in the world can Yonggi Cho pastor 800,000 people? He can't. He's an apostle. The 140,000 that meet together in the building on Sunday, those are the leaders. The church exists everywhere else. And the other Assemblies of God in church in Korea got so jealous of him and jealous of his growth that we now have 2 Assemblies of God in Korea. We have the Assemblies of God of Korea, and we have the Assemblies of God of Paul Yonggi Cho. He's the general superintendent of his own denomination because his whole church is its own denomination because the others were so jealous they couldn't keep him anymore. Sorry, I just got to tell you the truth every once in a while, you know. It's just true, folks. It's human nature that creeps in. I believe there's another guy that you haven't heard of. His name is Paul I. He was general superintendent of the Assemblies of God in Vietnam. He was in prison for preaching the gospel for over 20 years. Finally, they got smart and they released him from prison because he was winning more people to Jesus in prison and sending people out of prison to plant and start churches than he was when he was out on his own. So they finally let him out, and then they actually kicked him out of the country, and he's here in America now, and he is starting Vietnamese churches all over the United States of America. He is an apostle, and his name is Paul I. So an apostle is a leader who has the God-given wisdom to structure ministry in such a way that will facilitate growth. Listen to this. Facilitate growth, identify others who are called, and assist them in discovering and develop their gifts, and mentor and release them into ministry. An apostle's ministry is far-reaching into unevangelized areas and confirmed by signs and wonders. Now I ask you, do we need that gift? We need that gift for New Life Church so that we can structure ministry and mentor and train and release and send them out. And our church can reach the world. We're going to accomplish our mission better with this gift, so we're going to seek the Lord for this gift to be implemented in our congregation. I have. And I'll continue to do so. The second gift that Jesus lists here, that Paul lists, that Jesus gave, is the prophet. Now, just like apostles, there are some who say they're prophets, and they're not. The prophet carries a message from God directly to the heart, from the heart of God to his people. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul said, together we are his house. We are the house of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. So Paul is likening the church body to a house, and the foundation is the apostles and the prophets. Jesus is the cornerstone, but apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church's ministry. And of these 5, we have kicked these 2 out the door first. But yet they're supposed to be the foundation of our ministry. God still has prophets today, but like with apostles, they must be tested. I believe a prophet will not have to tell you he's a prophet. Prophets also prophesy without being up front. Prophets don't need a position to prophesy. They don't need a forum to prophesy. It doesn't always come through the spontaneous gift of prophecy in the Holy Spirit. Prophecy can be exercised in an airport. Prophecy can be exercised on the job. Prophecy can be exercised over lunch. Anywhere God gives you a word to speak directly to the heart of another person, folks, you are being used in the gift of prophecy. And if you find yourself being used in that a lot, then you just may be a prophet yourself. And you know what? When you're sitting over lunch with somebody who doesn't know anything about Jesus, but their life's a mess, and God gives you supernatural insight into the life and gives you supernatural insight as to what to say, you do not have to say, "Thus saith the Lord." All you have to do is say what God told you to say, and you can be a prophet without anybody knowing it, without anybody caring, because they don't really care. They just need help. They just need a word from the Lord. Some people, of course, prophets have to be submissive to leadership, the Bible says. Prophets have to be submissive to evaluation, whether their word is from God or not. Some people have mistakenly thought that a prophet is harsh. They hear some preacher, and he's harsh, and he's mad, and he's loud, and he thunders judgment. He's a hard, hard preacher. He preaches the judgment. He must be a prophet. Wait a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3. What does that say? One who prophesies strengthens others, encourages others, and comforts them. That's what I see in the scripture as being the ministry of the prophet, to strengthen, to comfort, and to encourage. Hallelujah. How many know we need prophets operating in the church today? So there's got to be the apostle, and there's got to be the prophet. Do we need an encouraging word? Do we need the ministry of the prophet? Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 17 says, King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah, where he asked him privately, is there any word from the Lord? We need to hear words from the Lord. Not just spontaneous words, but ones that seek God, for just God to speak through them, anytime, any place. Now, most of the time in Scripture, prophecy is not foretelling the future. Most of the time, prophecy is not foretelling, it's not foretelling the future. Most of the time, it is forthtelling what God is saying right now. So we're mistaken if we think a prophet is always having insight into the future. That's not necessarily what the Scripture tells us. But the prophet is always in agreement with Scripture. So where are the prophets today? Listen, I believe every lead pastor, everybody who stands up here and speaks to the congregation as a whole, they need to strive to speak words of prophecy, because they need to have a word from the Lord directly to the heart of the people. And so there are so many they can hardly be named. I believe America needs a prophet. I believe America needs somebody to rise up and be a prophet to this nation. But I also believe every local church needs a prophet. And I believe pastors and the ones who preach and teach, they need to be able to say, I have a word from the Lord. So there's the prophet, there's the apostle, and then there's the evangelist. And again, I believe this gift is very, very much misunderstood. Before I came here, when I left here at 18, I went to Bible college. At the age of 20, I was graduated, got my bachelor's degree in ministry, and the door opened for me to go to Ohio and start a church. I had nobody to help me. I had no families committed. There was no mother church that said, we got six families that'll help you. Nobody. What did I have to do to start a church? I had to evangelize. I had to win people to the Lord. And I was there 4.5 years, and we had 125 people when I left. And then I went overseas to do missionary work. And then I came back, and Sharon and I went to the northwest side of Eagle Creek, and we did the same thing all over again. We had no mother church. We had no families committed. We just started from scratch. So probably, if I counted up all the years to this point, probably half my ministry, when people have been calling me pastor, I've been operating as an evangelist. Now, I didn't have a suitcase, and I didn't have a briefcase with my 5 best sermons in it, and go around from Sunday to Wednesday being an encourager and exhorter. We call people today evangelists who are not evangelists, because they're not winning anybody to the Lord. They're having exhorting meetings in the church. I'm not saying that critical. That's not a bad thing. The church needs to be lifted up, and the church needs to be encouraged. But an evangelist is going to win people to the Lord. And according to our key verse from Ephesians chapter 4, he's not only going to win people to the Lord, he's going to train other people to do the same thing. The evangelist is going to train those in the body to win other people to the Lord. So I believe this gift is completely misunderstood. The word evangel means good news. So the evangelist tells the good news about Christ and eternal life as his primary gift. No matter what else he's called, or whether he's paid or not, whether he ever preaches in the pulpit or not, people can be evangelists and never get paid and never preach a message from the pulpit. Here's another key to the evangelist. They get results. An evangelist doesn't just tell people about Jesus. They see people come to know Jesus and follow Jesus. Just like leadership. If you think you're a leader and nobody's following, you're just taking a walk. You know something? We call a lot of people an evangelist. There's only one person in the whole Bible that was called an evangelist. Only one. His name was Philip. His job was to wait on the tables, to make sure the widows got fed, to wipe up the tables afterwards. But he ended up going to Samaria and seeing a tremendous revival there. He preached. He did personal witnessing. Many so-called evangelists don't do that. They just preach. They don't do the personal witnessing. They don't train anybody else. But Philip's personal witness was faithful and effective, as his mass evangelism was. And then Philip did what? When the revival got to be going great in Samaria in Acts chapter 8, Philip called for apostles to come in and help him, because he knew that there was more than one gift that was needed for the body. So he called Peter and John, the apostles, to come in and supplement his gift, and the revival just continued to go on in a great way. Now, Timothy wasn't called to be an evangelist. Timothy, in the Bible, was called an apostle, but Paul told him in 2 Timothy 4:5, do the work of an evangelist. And another translation says, work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. So whatever gift you feel like you have, we're all responsible to work at telling other people the good news, whether we're an evangelist or not. But wise church leadership is going to make sure that there is an evangelist that is part of the body, and that he has the opportunity to exercise that gift both in and out of the house. Billy Graham, of course, is an evangelist. He's an obvious evangelist. Steve Hill is an evangelist. He preached at the Brownsville Revival for 5 or 6 years, and he preached the same message every night. He had a different text and he had a different list of stories, but he preached the same message every night, just like Billy Graham has done for over 50 years. Billy Graham has started from a different place in Scripture and he's given some different stories and parables, but Billy Graham has only preached one message his entire ministry. Jesus saves. The Bible says Jesus saves. The Bible says Christ is the answer. He's the only way. He's an evangelist. Steve Hill is an evangelist. There's a guy named Dominic Galati who does what I'm talking about. He goes to churches and he doesn't just hold the evening meetings. He spends time with people in the church all day long, in the morning training them and in the afternoon taking them out and going to the streets. And I believe we have an evangelist on staff here. I believe Chad Stratton is an evangelist. And so you may call him Pastor Chad because in 2,000 years we've gotten into this thing of calling everybody a pastor. We've got an evangelist right here as a part of this body who is no question gifted in the ministry of an evangelist. And so we're praying about how we can release him more and more into that ministry and how we can see how are we doing according to our mission with apostles, prophets, and evangelists. Ask yourself this question. Do I have a burning desire to share Jesus with others? And is my desire to share my faith stronger than just a casual interest in seeing people come to Christ? Do I personally enjoy talking to other people about Jesus? And do I see results from my effort? If you answer yes to those questions, then you might be an evangelist. What an awesome thought. Doesn't mean you need to start calling pastors and seeing if you can come preach at their churches. It just means you need to tell people about Jesus. Just keep telling them and keep getting the results, and you're an evangelist. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, number four, pastor. One definition of the gift of pastor is the God-given ability to assume personal responsibility for the spiritual welfare of a person or group of people. Peter Wagner's defined the ministry this way, this gift. The pastor of a group of Christians is the person responsible under Jesus who is the master shepherd for teaching, feeding, healing the wounds, developing unity, helping people find their gifts, and doing whatever else is necessary to see that they continue in the faith and grow in their spiritual lives. Now, we all know what the perfect pastor is like. I ran across this years ago. I've kept it in my file. Actually, I believe it was in the newsletter of this church many, many years ago. So I clipped it, put it in my file. The perfect pastor preaches for exactly 15 minutes. Okay, I'm done. The perfect pastor preaches for exactly 15 minutes. He condemns sin, but he never upsets anyone. He works from 8 a.m. until midnight and is also a janitor. He makes $50 a week, wears good clothes, buys good books, drives a good car, and gives $50 a week to the poor. He's 28 years old, and he's been preaching for 30 years. He has a burning desire to work with teenagers and spends all of his time with senior citizens. The perfect pastor smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his work. He makes 15 calls daily on parish family, shut-in, hospitalized. He spends all of his time evangelizing the unchurched and is always in his office when needed. So there's no perfect pastor. Now, that's a joke, but I've got a true one for you. I've got an absolute true one for you. Tom Raines. Tom Raines was a pastor in St. Petersburg, Florida, and he wanted to find out what his church members expected of him, so he had each of his deacons complete a survey. And now that I know this, I'm not going to have my deacons do this. He asked them to write a minimum number of hours they expected him to put into the various responsibilities he performed during the work week, and here are the results they expected of their pastor. 14 hours a week in prayer. Sermon preparation, 18 hours. Outreach visitation, 10 hours. Counseling, 10 hours. Home and hospital visitation, 15 hours. Administrative functions, 18 hours. Community involvement, 5 hours. Denominational involvement, 5 hours. Church meetings, 5 hours. Worship services and preaching, 10 hours. Other, 4 hours, for a total of 114 hours a week. They didn't say anything about the amount of time he needed to spend with his family or sleep. The Greek word for pastor and shepherd is the same thing. The shepherd leads and protects the flock. And that's the gift of pastor. I say what I say again, what I said before. The lead pastor is not always a pastor. He may have no pastoral gifts whatsoever. He may be an evangelist or a prophet or whatever, a teacher. But sometimes the lead pastor is a pastor, and that's all he is. He doesn't have any of the other gifts operating in his own life. This is what I feel the church doesn't understand about these gifts. And we have in this church a number of people leading our small group life teams who are pastors. They're not on staff. We don't call them Pastor so-and-so, but they're pastors. Because they're loving people, they're caring for people, they're counseling people, they're guarding people, they're protecting people. I don't even know how many pastors we have in this church. We've got so many who are performing this gift and this function. And I'm telling you, even in a church of 80 people, if there's only one guy that can be paid and called the pastor, if he's not a pastor, he needs to find other people within his church who will help him pastor the people. while he does, and he is what God tells him to do. And this is how it works in any church that's having a profound effect on their community and is experiencing great growth. When this happens in the flow of the Holy Spirit, there's never any competition, and people don't care whether they get paid or not paid. They don't care if there's a title before their name or not. Nobody has to call them so-and-so Randy or so-and-so Chad or so-and-so Jackie. It doesn't matter. Authority is not usurped. People just function in their gifts, and folks realize that people are functioning in their gifts, and so it flourishes and is appreciated. Now, the lead pastor, whatever his strongest gift may be, he may have a staff, just like the shepherd had a staff. And my first year here, the deacons gave me this shepherd's staff to remind me of my responsibility as a pastor, but it also reminds us of the responsibilities of the staff we have. The dictionary says the staff is a stick, a rod, a pole, a stick used as a support in walking, a pole or a club used as a weapon, a pole for supporting a banner or a flag, a rod used as a symbol of authority. And then the dictionary's second definition is a group of people assisting a chief, manager, president, or other leader. Came across another article by a lead pastor, says the shepherd's staff. The shepherd's staff supported the shepherd as he led the flock. He could always lean on his staff when he was weary. Another thing the staff does for the shepherd is it reaches up into the trees and reaches refreshment that he can't reach by himself. Pretty good. Anybody getting hungry? I'd share this with you, but I've already took a bite out of it. That's really good. Red delicious. You can save that for me later, honey. So the staff would reach up into the tree where the shepherd couldn't reach, help provide refreshment for me. It's going to take me a while, okay? So just, I can sit here or I can talk with my mouth full, whichever one you want. The staff supported the shepherd's banner, the things for which he stood. A few years ago, Randy was getting ready to turn 13, and we wanted to do something special for him. And so I got my dad and my brother together, and the three of us, I asked them to come up with, I asked them each to come up with a characteristic so that the three of us would come up with a characteristic as to what is a godly man? What defines a godly man? And we were going to take those characteristics and we were going to symbolize them in like a coat of arms, a shield. You know, the Blankenship coat of arms is, if you research it back to England, there's a Blankenship coat of arms. And it's got a lion and some shafts of wheat on it, and that's about it. Pretty boring, okay? So we decided to come up with our own coat of arms to represent who we are today as men. What is a godly man? Because we want to be godly men, and we wanted to pass that on to Randy. And so we had this coat of arms made up, and we had these rings made up. And so Randy and myself and my dad and my brother, we all have the same ring with the same shield and the same representations and the same coat of arms to remind us of our values and remind us that we want to be godly men. This is what we stand for. So I place this on my shepherd's staff. And I don't know if everybody can see everything that's on there, but the first characteristic that we came up with was courage. A godly man is a man of courage. He's not afraid to stand alone when nobody else is in agreement with him and nobody else is walking in the same direction he's walking in. He does not follow the crowd. And so courage is symbolized by the fact that this is on a shield and the sword is there. And these emblems also remind us of the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which are the source of our courage in the Lord. Joanna helped us draw this out. And then Jennifer helped me put this on this pillowcase. But a godly man is also, then secondly, the second characteristic we came up with is a godly man is a man of relationship. Being a godly man starts with a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It is not based on dead rituals of religion, but a living relationship. And so that is symbolized by the Word and the dove as a representative of the Holy Spirit and the cross. A godly man of relationship is a man of compassion. He cares for others. And that, of course, is symbolized by the shepherd's staff that's also represented on the shield. So there's courage and there's relationship. And then the third characteristic that we came up with for us is a godly man is a man of integrity. A godly man maintains a pure heart before God and man. A godly man is the same man in private that he is in public. And so that's symbolized by the heart. And the heart and the bee are on opposite sides of the ring as we wear it. So that is our banner for our family. And I put it on this staff. Those are the things that we stand for and that I try to stand for. The staff also reflected the authority of the shepherd. The shepherd trusted his staff, and other people understood the authority of the shepherd by looking at his staff. And I will say this, folks. I thank God for this church, and I thank God for its staff, and I thank God for how this church, so many of you, see the staff. Pastor Jackie, Pastor Sharon, Pastor Chad, Pastor Jennifer, and you see their gifts. But you also know that I have given them authority. I have delegated authority to them. And just as when you see the shepherd's staff, you see the authority of the shepherd. Listen to me. When my staff speaks, they speak with my authority. Hello? And the staff deserves the same respect as the lead pastor because he's given them that authority. The staff also would pull back sheep that were wavering using the hook on the end of the pole. And so since my niece is here, I'll use her as an illustration. If she gets out of hand, we're going to get her and we're going to pull her back in so she'll walk in the right way. All right? And then the staff was the shepherd's weapon and was used to beat off wolves and other enemies that had evil designs against the sheep. He used it as a weapon for defense. Fall now, fall now, fall, fall, fall. Give him my hand. The shepherd used the staff as a defense against attack and used it to beat off the wolves that would come to attack the sheep. So that's the role of our staff. As well as being examples of Christ's gifts to the church, we call them Pastor so-and-so, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're a pastor. They may be an apostle or a prophet or evangelist or pastor or a teacher, and we want to find out what they are and let them flourish in their gift, because when each one flourishes in their gift, then the church is going to flourish. So these are God's gifts to the church. And the final one is the teacher. In the Greek, the pastor and the teacher may be linked together, but we realize that someone can be a gifted teacher without serving in the role of pastor in a local congregation. The literal meaning of the word for teach is to give instruction. One definition is the God-given ability to communicate information from God's word in such a way that the body of Christ will hear, be edified, and motivated to action. Another definition is the God-given ability to acquire and communicate truth so effectively that people are caused to learn. I go back to that illustration of if you think you're leading and nobody's following, you're just out for a walk. If you're telling people about Jesus and nobody's getting converted, it's a wonderful thing. Keep doing it, but you may not be an evangelist. If you think you're teaching, then somebody's going to be learning. See, some people go, "Woo, he's an awesome teacher." How do you know? He talks over my head, man. I don't understand a thing he says. He's an awesome teacher. No, if he's a good teacher, people are going to learn. People are going to learn. Jesus, of course, is the greatest example of every one of these gifts. Jesus is the greatest apostle. Jesus is the greatest prophet. Jesus is the greatest evangelist. Jesus is the greatest pastor. Jesus is the greatest teacher. No one is more effective than Jesus. But there's also Paul was a great teacher. Barnabas was a great teacher. Apollos of the book of Acts was a great teacher. Priscilla and Aquila was a great husband and wife teaching team. Paul wrote to Timothy and told him that a pastor needed to be able to teach and that we must teach others if the message is to carry on. So, all of these gifts need to be recognized and honored. And I'm telling you, how are we going to accomplish our mission? How are we going to get people to turn the corner, touch the Father, and team with one another. We're going to do it when we figure out who's the apostles, who's the pastors, who's the evangelists, who's the prophets, who's the teachers, and we get them functioning in unity, then the body of Christ is going to be mature and grow. And I'm telling you what, we're going to have a profound impact upon this community. And methods may change, styles may change, activities may change, ministry may change, schedules may change, the way we do things may change, when we do them may change, but this is unchanging. And finding and empowering and releasing these gifts is how we're going to accomplish the mission of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work and live peacefully with each other." And Hebrews chapter 13 says, "Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit." I believe God wants this church to grow. As a matter of fact, I know that God wants this church to continue the growth that's been taking place the last 3+ years. He wants people to know Him who don't know Him. He wants people to be on the way to heaven who aren't on their way to heaven right now. He wants it to be hard to go to hell from Howard County. He's given us the job of making that happen with the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be working to make this happen. My chief job is to care for the flock, to make sure the flock is healthy. If the flock is healthy, then the flock is going to be growing. It's just a natural byproduct of it. So we want the church to be healthy. That's how we'll do a better job of fulfilling our mission of helping people turn the corner to new life in Jesus, to help them touch the Father in worship and team with one another in healthy relationships. We're going to do it through the apostle and through the prophet and through the evangelist and through the pastor and the teacher, and whether they're on staff or not, whether they're paid or not. Here's my altar call for you this week. It's not an altar call, come, pray, be blessed, go home. Here's the altar call. Spend a week and ask yourself, am I one of these? Take the notes that's on the back of your announcement sheet, and if you supplemented them this morning, wonderful, but there's enough notes there for you to look up the scriptures that we've shared, because the scripture references are there, and pray over them. Now, you might not be one of these. You might be someone with the gift of helps. You might be someone with the gift of serving. You might be someone with the gift of giving. You might have a gift that's not included in one of these five as a position of leadership, but I want you to ask yourself, what's my gift? Let me tell you this. If you spend a week praying about it and looking the scriptures over and you're still not sure, I invite you to call us, because we've got some materials in the office that we can help you to look at and answer some questions to yourself to try and determine what your gift is, what your gift is to the body of Christ. Some of you may be an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, and you may never be on staff of a church and you may never get paid, but I'm telling you what, if you feel like you've got one of these gifts in operation, you need to We need to help you let your gift flow. Again, as I've said, we got many pastors in this church who are leading small groups. They're caring for people. They're loving people. If you're a teacher and there's not an outlet for your teaching, then you need to start a small group and get people to come in so that you can teach. One of the best ways to do that is be in a small group now, because if you're not in one at all and then you put your name out there to start a new small group, not many people are going to sign up for your small group because you're not even in one. You know what I mean? You haven't built any relationships. Work on building and developing relationships, and that will give you an outlet for your ministry. So I invite you to pray. I invite you to pray this week. And not only pray, "Lord, am I one of these five? And if not, what gift do I have?" And by the way, if you're computer savvy, we've also got a spiritual gifts inventory on our website. You can link up a couple of pages into the website, and you can do it right on the internet to help discover what your spiritual gift is. But don't just pray and ask yourself, "Lord, what's my gift?" I would encourage you, and I'm not going to ask anybody this question. You know, to me, again, like I said at the very beginning, the title's not so important, but I believe it's important for us to identify and release these gifts. I would encourage you, as you pray about what your gift is, to pray about the leadership of this church. Pray about the leaders that we have in this church and ask God, "Lord, what is that person?" We call all of them pastor, but are they all truly pastors? And I believe together God will give us insight into what our roles are so that we can go back to Ephesians chapter 4 where it says when all of these gifts are in operation, the church is going to grow, it's going to be healthy, it's going to be mature, it's going to be in unity, and it's going to accomplish its mission. That's what we want to do. Father, I thank you so much for your word today. I thank you, Lord, for this teaching. Lord, we want to be the church that you want us to be for this city. Lord, not any more, not any less. We want to be the church that you want us to be for this city exactly, for this community, for this county. Lord, we know there are many who need to come to know you. There are many who need to walk in relationship with you. And so, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us to embrace this vision of the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist, the pastor and the teacher. Help us to understand it, maybe in a way we haven't understood it before. Help this church to implement it in this community, maybe in a way it hasn't been implemented before, so that people who don't know you and aren't in a relationship with you can come to know you and be in a relationship with you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you today, are you walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, you may know who he is, and you may have prayed a prayer somewhere along the way in a Sunday school class or in a church service, and you put your trust in Jesus to forgive you of your sins and help you to walk with him. But I ask you today, are you in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you walking and living your life in a relationship with Jesus Christ? I want us to all pray prayer together. And those in our congregation are well familiar with this. And many of you who might be here for the first time or the first time in a long time, you may also know exactly what's going to happen. But you know, it doesn't have to be a ritual. It doesn't have to be a routine. Opening the Word every day doesn't have to be a ritual or a routine that's meaningless. Taking the Lord's Supper need not be a ritual or a routine that's meaningless. Spending time with your family doesn't have to be a ritual or a routine that's meaningless. And so this prayer does not have to be a ritual or a routine that's meaningless. I'm going to lead us all together in a prayer to confess our sins and renew our commitment to walk in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And today, if you're here, no matter what your life has been like, whether it's been serving the Lord and you've fallen away, or whether you have never served the Lord, you've never walked in a relationship with him, if you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you believe he died on the cross for your sins, and you know you have sinned, you know that you're not living up to God's standard, listen, Jesus, there's none of us that's lived up to God's standard. Jesus forgives each and every one of us, and Jesus makes this offer each and every one of us. All we have to do is put our faith and trust in him, receive it and accept it. And then it's our mission, part of our mission, to then help you to walk in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we've had people just in the last few weeks take wonderful opportunity of this. And we've got people in some of our groups and many of our groups who will help you in any way you need help to walk in this relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you want to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, as this church prays this prayer of confession, forgiveness to the Lord, I want to invite you to pray with all the rest of us and put your faith in Jesus Christ and start or restart to walk in a relationship with him. Let's pray together. Everyone out loud. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your gifts. I thank you for your gifts to this church. But I thank you most of all for the gift of grace. I thank you for the gift of forgiveness. I thank you that I can't do anything to earn my forgiveness. I confess my sins. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I put my trust simply in your grace. Forgive me, Lord, for all of my past, and from this day forward, help me to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Let's just thank God for his word. Thank God for his message. Thank God for his gifts. Thank God for his grace. We love you, Lord. You're an awesome God. You're an awesome God. We love you, Jesus. Father, I pray for each one that prayed that prayer, Lord, even if they prayed it many times, or maybe they prayed it for the first time or the first time in a long time. Lord, help us to each one walk in relationship with you. Lord, you desire to be our shepherd. We are the sheep of your pasture. Lord, help us to follow you so that we can get fed, so that we can grow, so that we can be healthy. Lord, we love you so much and thank you for this day, for this service, for these young people, for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today, maybe for the first time or the first time in a long time, on the back of your announcement sheet, there's a little place for you to check, "Today I accepted Christ." And we invite all of you that might be here with us for the first time to fill that little portion of the back page out and take it to the Welcome Center, and you'll receive some gifts and some information about our church and opportunity to get something free and complimentary from the Encounter Cafe. And we just want to help you in every way, and we'll connect you with people. We've got a book that can help you. So if you prayed that for the first time or the first time in a long time today, check that box. Let us know you accepted the Lord. We want to help you follow Jesus. God bless you. Have an awesome day. Share Jesus and share his life with somebody this week.